Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. A special welcome to our visitors, especially those of you from out of province that we don't get to see very often. It's good to have you with us as well. We are continuing, as Larry mentioned in last Sunday's message. This Sunday will be our final sermon in preparation for us as a congregation nominating in just a few short weeks and licensing someone to serve this local body as a pastor. And this morning, I've been asked to speak on the responsibilities or the duties of a pastor. And our message title is The Pastor's Burden. And we're going to take that from Jeremiah chapter 23. I feel fairly, what's the term, self-aware talking about this morning. As I was preparing, there was certainly a plethora of articles, books, resources, all outlining what the expectations are for people called to ministry. And the one thing that I concluded as I looked at these long lists of things that should be done is that none of them could completely be fulfilled by anybody I know that's human, or for that matter, not even by any of the Marvel superheroes or anybody else like that. But my hope today is that when we look at what God's Word tells us, that what God's shepherds are called to do, we use that as a congregation to govern our expectations, as well as to consider whom God is calling for the office of a pastor for this church this morning. When you think of the duties of a pastor, there's kind of two extremes, right? The first is, well, every couple weeks he stands up at the front and talks for a little bit, sits back down again, and then usually gets discussed well at Sunday lunch later, but no. Or on the other hand, you think about some of the other things that can be done, some of the meetings, elderly visitations, pastoral duties, that kind of thing. And it's easy to kind of go between two extremes, between, oh, that can't be that bad, to how do you ever get all of that done? And I think the answer actually lies somewhere in the middle. But what further makes this more complex than it did, I think, 15, 20 years ago, is that now the majority of you also have the ability to choose on a regular basis to listen to the pastor of your preference. Podcasts, web streams, that kind of thing. The expectations that a local church has, any local church, not just this one, for its pastor are considerably elevated because of our ease of access to quality teaching and preaching from very gifted people. And I want to put that out there because I think it's important for us to remember that part of the responsibility of pastoring this local congregation is to be part of this local congregation. And that's why in our text in Jeremiah this morning, he uses the word shepherd a lot. It's hard to shepherd by remote control. It just doesn't work. You need to be out there in the field, in the sheepfold with that. And I think because of that, it's important for us as a church in the next 3-4 weeks as we consider who God would have us call, for us to govern our expectations for that person by the expectations that God's Word provides, not by what the culture tells us a pastor should be, not by what churches around us tell us a pastor should be, but instead by what God's Word tells us that the duties of a pastor are. And that's why I want to use Jeremiah chapter 23 as our text this morning. It's really a conversation that talks about the responsibility of every man or every person to his God. Now, interestingly enough, it's also this entire chapter, if you're a literature geek at all, you'll be fascinated by this chapter. It's a Hebrew rhetorical device. It's a metonymy, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, where the answers that the questions that Jeremiah asks at the end of the chapter are actually answered in the beginning of the chapter before you get to the questions. And between the two of them, you end up filling in these blanks. He also uses a fair bit of sarcasm in here, and I find that at the very least entertaining and somewhat humorous. But the one thing that I want to say before we jump into Jeremiah is that passage that Larry read for us from 2 Chronicles gives us, I think, probably the most important essential to understanding the duties of the pastor of any passage of Scripture that we can look at. And that is that verse that says that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. You see, the one great duty of the pastor is to again and again point his people to their need for Jesus, show them their sin, and then encourage them to pray, to seek the face of God, to understand that true healing is only ever comes from God, not from their own efforts. That's why Paul tells us that he resolves to know or to proclaim nothing among you but Christ Jesus and him crucified, right? Larry, to come forward at this point and read Jeremiah 23 for us.
Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the word of the Lord. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set my shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness. When I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people, or a prophet, or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the God of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten.
You could have just kept right on going, Larry. So in this chapter, we have, in the beginning, sort of these two opposed images of shepherds who are not doing what they're supposed to do, leaders who are not leading their people faithfully, and then we have God judging them for that. And then in the last 10 verses of the chapter, you see this whole question arising about what is the burden of the Lord. And he kind of goes on some very convoluted logic about how you should answer that question. And this morning, as I studied this chapter, I was initially really confused by that whole part of verse 33, what is the burden of the Lord? And I came to realize, actually, that the burden of the Lord is really the key that lies at the center of what Jeremiah is prophesying to his people. And the reason that we struggle with that word is because we think that a burden should only be one thing. And in Hebrew, the word burden, or the word masa, M-A-S-S-A, has actually five different meanings. And all five of those meanings are a different way in which the word burden can be interpreted. And fascinatingly enough, all five of those meanings are particular ways in which God outlines what he expects from those people that he calls to lead his flock. So the burden of the Lord really is the call of the Lord to those that he places in a position to lead his flock. The first meaning of the word burden, if I could have the next slide, please. I'll probably lay them all out there for you. There's five different meanings. The first is burden or load. The second is to carry, which kind of makes sense if there's a load. Thirdly, it is a yearning or a deep desire. Fourth is to lift voice in song. And then the fifth is to bear tribute. And all five of these aspects of the meaning burden point us to a different role that the pastor plays in the life of the congregation. In the ancient Near East, in the time of Jeremiah, you didn't have the option if you needed to move rock from one side of the village to the other. You didn't have the option of calling your local contractor, having him pull in with a payload and a dump truck, loading them up for you, carrying them over to the other side of the village and dumping them down. The only way you were going to move those rocks were if you actually physically picked them up and carried them. That's it. There's no other way they're going to move, or if you got somebody else to do it for you. But the only way that was going to happen was if you knew that the life or the load in your life was going to be there, that was going to be part of being alive. But Jeremiah is telling us here that God himself bears a burden for his people. He has a load. There is something that he is committed to doing for his people that he is carrying, and that is very important to him. And that's why those last probably 10 verses in Jeremiah 23 talk about the burden of the Lord, the load of the Lord. And interestingly enough, if you cross-reference through the cross-references in your Bible, this passage should take you to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, if you want to turn there now. Because this is where we see what Christ does with that burden that God has for his people. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, or who are carrying a burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There's a reason, I think, that the primary meaning of the word burden in Hebrew is load. And the primary meaning, the primary reason that Jeremiah was reminding all of the prophets who had opportunity to speak truth in Jeremiah's time but decided it was more convenient to speak a gospel of convenience, it was they were missing the first priority. The first priority of the one called to shepherd the flock of God is to point his people to the truth that Christ is the only one who can truly bear or carry their burden, the burden of their sin, and the only way that any of us can find rest for our souls is through him. The second meaning of the word burden in Hebrew is to carry. That obviously kind of springs out of the whole idea of a load, right? But it actually has a little deeper meaning. It means to carry in the service of the Lord. Okay, let's think about some examples where we see God illustrating that for his people. You know those books that kind of fall in the first part of the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers. You kind of read your way through them and go, why is this there? Well, here's one reason why it's there, because they help us understand concepts that we need to understand for other parts of our Christian life. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, verse 27. We have a little snapshot here of what it means to carry something, to carry a burden in the service of the Lord. and it's about the sons of Gershon. And this was their responsibility in the nation of Israel. All this, Numbers chapter 4, verse 27. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron, who is the priest, and his sons, in all that they are to carry, and in all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is in the middle of God giving Moses very detailed instruction about how worship should look, about how camp life should look, how the tabernacle should be moved from place to place. And he said, in all of that, there's this one specific family and their responsibility to make my worship work and to make this nation work is for them to fulfill the call that I have for them to carry, and the Gershonites were responsible to carry the tabernacle items, the candles, the altar pieces, as they moved their camp from place to place. Their responsibility was to make sure that everything made it from camp number 2 to camp number 3 to camp number 4. Which is an interesting model, I think, as well, when we consider what the responsibilities of a pastor is or can be. The burden of the Lord for the pastor is that they can model for all the people what it means to carry a load in the service of the Lord. You see, if you were a Gershonite, I would have a hard time being really thrilled with that being my life work. I don't know about the rest of you. We like to identify ourselves by our jobs and what we do, right? Somebody comes up to you and says, well, what do you do? Well, whenever we move camp, I carry the buckets that the blood from the sacrifices get put into. And that's my job. And what do? Oh, well, you know, I'm one of Joshua's fearless fighters or something like that, right? It's not always a glamorous position that God calls us to. But he still calls each one of us, just like he called the Gershonites, to be actively in service for the Lord, for his children to be faithful in carrying out his commands, even in the small details, what can appear to be unimportant or insignificant. The third meaning in Hebrew of the mass or the burden of the Lord is the idea of yearning or the deep desire of one's heart, something that you really, really, really want. So really, the first 30 verses of this chapter is what God's deep yearning, what God's deep desire is for the leaders of his people to be like, and a very scathing indictment of their current behavior in his list of do's and don'ts. But the burden, the deep desire of God's heart for each one of us as believers, that's the burden of the Lord, Jeremiah tells us. And this also cross-references, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. We see what God's desire is for his people. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire, or massa, or burden, each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. Serving the saints as you still do, showing the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. See, there are moments where every congregation expects their pastors to be superstars. You would love nothing better than if every message was a rousing message that brought a congregational-wide response that transformed the life of the church, while at the same time that pastor's also visiting every sick person in the congregation, every elderly person. And I'm not saying that to be accurate, to be accusing in any way, shape, or form. It's just the way we always want the best, right? But the writer of Hebrews here comes to point us to a real desire of what God has for us. And that is that the duty of the pastor is far different than an expectation of achievement or perfection. Instead, it's to model a life of faith and patience. Right? That's one of the words that the writer of Hebrews uses here. Who through faith and patience inherit the promise. If you're here this morning and you feel God's call on your life and your coming role as a pastor in this congregation, I want you to remember this. The deep desire of God is not for your instant perfection, for your instant equipping as a pastor who can do it all. Instead, you're called to a long obedience in the same direction. To consistently serve God day after day, serving God, obeying his commandments in hope and patience and assurance so that one day you can inherit the promises. Fourthly, the fourth meaning of the word burden means to sing or to lift your voices. So from this we deduce that our next pastor must be a very good song leader. We're going to give the current pastors a bit of a buy on that because they're not so good at that. Not at all. Actually, Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, if you want to turn there, tells us what it means to lift the burden of our voices in praise. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So no, that doesn't mean that the responsibility of the pastor is necessarily to be the song leader per se. But one of the responsibilities of those called to shepherd God's flocks is to lead the flock in praise to God. To point all of us past the disappointment of our present circumstances. Point us past the brokenness, the hurt, the uncertainty, the fear that we have in our daily lives. And remind us not just of what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us in dying for our sins and giving us freedom and hope, but also reminding us that what we see now that can seem so very real, so very visible in front of us, isn't necessarily real. And that one day we'll have the opportunity to praise God face to face. And I think that's something that we do well to remember every single day of our lives. The fifth meaning of the word burden or massa is to bear tribute, or as we would say in today's English, to pay your taxes. We see that expanded on in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, where he says, because of this you must also pay burden or taxes. These are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honored to whom honor is owed. In our late 21st century enlightened postmodernist world, we don't really understand the idea of bearing tribute. We've come a long way from our ancestors hundreds of years ago taking a pig and a couple chickens to their feudal lord and saying, here is our tax for letting us stay in this little hut for another year. Thank you for your protection, oh great knight, or whatever that was. But you get the picture, right? We are far more independent. We don't deal well with the whole idea of authority at all. We don't see... You see, I think when you were that poor peasant carrying that pig to your feudal lord, you knew you were dependent on him for your sustenance. But we've lost that sense. being dependent, particularly to people in authority. And if you don't believe me, and you have a social media feed, scroll up, scroll down, and then tell me I'm wrong. We want to be independent and on our own. And the sad part is, most of the issues that we deal with pastorally in the life of this congregation, and I think of any congregation, are deep-seated issues with the idea of authority. In some way, shape, or form, where we're dealing with the struggle that every single one of us has, including me, to place my own self-interest in front of the interests of others. That's my natural tendency, right? I am more important than you, therefore I need to come first. It's not what God's word tells us, but that's how we like to act. But we see that play out not just in our culture, not just in our church, but also in our families. And that is one of the reasons why the responsibility of the pastor is to call people, to remind people again and again that they're called as children of God to live every aspect of their lives under the lordship, under the authority, under the dominion of God. That is what it means to bear tribute to God. So the burden of the Lord is that his people would be led by shepherds who carry that same burden that same way. And then in the first 30 verses, he gives us a list of, I think, pastoral do's and pastoral don'ts. And because of time, I'm not going to flesh all of these out, or we would be here until sometime late this afternoon. But if you want to have, if I could have the next slide, please, Dwight. I want to start with the list of do's. And I'm just going to give them to you here. If you've got a pen and a piece of paper, jot them down. I think they're worthy of some further investigation at home. The first responsibility of the shepherd is to gather the flock. Verse 4. In verse 5, the shepherd's called to care for the flock and to keep them safe. And when we get over to the don'ts list, we're going to see the opposite of that, okay? The third thing that we see in verses 5 and 6, when he talks about the coming Messiah king, is that the shepherd must lead the flock by reflecting the nature of the coming Messiah king, by pointing them to that fact that one day a redeemer is coming. Verses 7 and 8 talks about how they came out of Egypt, and he kind of does this bit of wordplay, but what he's really telling us there is that one of the responsibilities of the shepherds of God's flocks is to point them past their present circumstance, past their history, and point them to the future where God's people are secure under the hand of God in God's kingdom. We see that in verses 7 and 8. In verse 22, we see that the shepherd is to learn from God and then is to turn around and share that truth with others. In verse 28, we see that he is called to speak God's word faithfully. In verse 29, also very key, to let God's word do the talking, to let God's word be the final authority, to be able to stand behind a pulpit and confront sin, not with the words, "I think this is wrong, but thus says the Lord." It's a very, very different thing, and it's very important to make that distinction. And then the eighth in verse 35 is to echo or to repeat what the Lord said. God's given us what we need to know. We just need to get out of this book and into our lives. The list of do nots is the next thing that I'd like us to look at. And sadly, in Jeremiah's time, the list was long because the corruption was real. We know this from our study of Isaiah, that the kings and the rulers and the priests were thoroughly corrupted. And it's the same audience that Jeremiah is writing to. In verse 1, he tells them that you're not supposed to scatter the flock and drive them away. Second thing, in verse 10, if you want to skip down there, he tells the shepherds that they're not to lead in a domineering way. He uses the term, their might is not right. Okay? How many times have you heard that the other way, might is right? They abuse their power for personal preference or personal gain. Verse 11, it talks about how those shepherds, those priests, allowed their position to corrupt them. Verse 14 said, not only do they call themselves priests and prophets, but they live in sin, and instead of bringing people closer to God, they actually lead them farther into sin. Verse 15 expands on that. It says, instead of spreading goodness, they spread evil. The reason they do that, we see in verse 16. They share the visions of their own mind instead of the word of the Lord. In verse 17, they affirm false prophets or false teachers. They ignore God's word in verse 10. They act without God in verse 21. In verse 25, they self-interpret. They stand in front of their flock and say, I have received a word from the Lord. But they don't test it against the Bible. They don't test it against God's word. When that happens, we see in verse 26 that the leader very quickly succumbs to the deceit in his own heart. And then in verse 32, becomes an enemy of God. And I can think of no worse fate than someone who's called to lead a flock of God's people than to be considered an enemy of God. I know we're running out of time. I want to pull one item from the do list and one item from the don't list for further examination. I want you, as a congregation, particularly over the next 3 or 4 weeks, to consider the lists that we find in this chapter at home. Think about them. Pray about them. Ask God to speak to each of those tendencies in your own life. This is not just for those called to lead in a church setting, but it's also for those who are called to lead in a family setting, mothers, fathers, parents. This is all very much part of the same element here. The most important item on the do list relates to the way that the pastor is called to lead his people to examine the issues and circumstances in life. And I would suggest to you that the key for application of that we find in verse 29 of Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. One of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to bring the truth of God's word to bear on every situation and to exemplify for his people the need to look consistently, regularly, deeply into God's word for the answers and the next steps for what all of us face in our own lives. Far too often, we are a people who look for experience, for spiritual highs, for anointings, for secret places that Jeremiah warns us to stay away from, to substantiate our completeness in Christ and our holiness, when God's word tells us there is only one thing that we can do after accepting the gift of salvation in Christ, to complete the work that God has started in us. You know what that is? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is the one thing that will bring each one of us into completeness in Christ. He says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Want to share the burden of the Lord? Be marinated in God's word, soaked in its truth. Consistently point others to the truth and the hope that's found in its pages. None of us are going to live the same journey of life. We're not going to have the same experiences. It's unfair for us to point our experiences up as a standard for others to follow. We need to point each other to that one great constant truth of the Word of God. And that replaces the emptiness, the falsehood of self-interpretation that we see in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25, with the abundant completeness that is found when we feast as God's people on the bread of life. The other item that I would like to address on the don't list is the tendency that Jeremiah identifies for the prophets of God in verses 10, 11, and 14 to misuse their power. To become corrupt and to allow the spread of evil instead of standing against it. In verse 10, Jeremiah talks about how the evil prophets use their might for that which is not right, which is a sad commentary many times on the tendency of church leadership to become corrupted and self-serving. Jeremiah tells us why that happens, though, in verse 23. It's when we follow the desires of our own heart instead of the truth of the Word of God. And I think as a church, we do far better when we acknowledge our sin, when we live fearlessly and honestly, rather than when we try to show a pretty or a perfect face to the world around us. Many times, it's easy to get caught in the trap that the church is in the business of reputation management, and it isn't. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of grace. All of us have the same opportunity through freedom at the foot of the cross, and that should be the great story that we should be speaking pastorally wherever and whenever we can. And that's why in verse 18, Jeremiah says, the way to avoid the corruption of leaders in your church, in your congregation, is to have them stand in the counsel of the Lord and hear his word. Not their own sayings, not the words of the other prophets like he talks about later in there, but the word of the Lord. I want to conclude with a few verses from the Apostle Peter, the one who Christ told three separate times to feed his lambs, the one who imperfectly yet passionately followed his Messiah, and who so aptly reminds us of the duty of all of us who call Christ Jesus our Lord and Master. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to close by reading verses 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Peter tells us this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As God's stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong dominion and glory forever and ever. Dallas, could we have a song at this time?